We're going to hear from John's Gospel, chapter 2, and it is the wedding at Cana. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They've got no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servant, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray together, shall we? God, our Father, we thank you for your written word, and we pray as we look into it now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might see and hear and encounter your living word, even our Saviour Christ. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen. So, here today, we are about to make some vows. And just been thinking about that a little bit this week. And then here we've got a passage where there is a wedding taking place. So I was just contrasting and comparing kind of our covenant vows, which we're going to make in a few moments' time, and wedding vows that some of us will have made. And I realized deep in my study yesterday that there's one key lesson about marriage that you can draw from this text. And it's this, that you need a whole lot of wine to get through it. Seriously though, here is Jesus at a wedding celebration, something that would have taken 5 to 7 days in all. He's participating in it. He's sharing in it. And he's blessing it with his presence. What on earth has all of this got to do with our covenant service today? Well, the first thing is this, that our covenant vows, like marriage vows or baptismal vows or any other vows that we make, are actually far more about effort than they are about feelings. Far more about effort than they are about feelings. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, in my role here, it has been my privilege to marry people here in this very spot. And almost without fail, in fact, you'd be concerned if they didn't, the people getting married stand here, they look lovingly into their partner's eyes, and they think, this is love. Well, it isn't. It may well be a part of love, a big part of it. It may well be romance, affection, infatuation, adoration, sentiment, all of those wonderful and good things. But it isn't the sum total of what it means to love. It may be in love, to use modern parlance, but it's not the complete picture of what love is. And I make sure then that any couples that I'm responsible for marrying hear a number of times in their marriage preparation that this moment of pure joy and pure bliss, wonderful though it is not the full reality of love. It feels no doubt at this moment when you're saying I do's and I don'ts, that wedded bliss will last forever. And they can't imagine ever not feeling about their spouse as they do in that moment. But it's still not the full picture. Because love is far more than a feeling. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes commitment. Love is less like this moment of wonderful romance on the wedding day, and though less glamorous, far more like that moment 20 years on when you wake up and realize that, oh, he's still here. What is it that makes a good marriage? Well, it is the continual choice, isn't it, to keep loving, to keep serving, to keep honouring the other above yourself. It is that continual choice to be faithful and to keep committed day after day that makes that love a reality. And you know, the Christian faith actually is not that much different. There will be many sat here today who can recall in an instant that first rush of adoration and delight as we discovered the reality of sins forgiven, conscience cleansed, and the promise of new life for now going on into eternity. I recall my own conversion and the delight, the sheer sense of love and grace and relief that I felt knowing that my sins, and they were many, or certainly felt like many, were cancelled by Jesus' death for me, and my acceptance and delighting in that fact. And here I am, 21 years on almost, and there are days when it feels exactly like that. It is a delight to sing the songs and to do the stuff and to pray the prayers, and I just can't wait to be with the Lord's people. I can't wait to praise my Saviour. And there are other days when, quite frankly, it feels like a chore. And I wonder whether it really is all worth the hassle. I'm sure you holy people have never experienced such a thing because you're so godly and great. And I'm just a miserable sinner. But I'm just being honest. And what keeps me following then? Is it the rush of emotion and love that sometimes we feel in worship? Is it the gentle sensation of God's presence when sometimes we pray? Well, sometimes those things are helpful. Often they are. I'm an experiential, emotional person. They're quite helpful to me. But actually, more often, what keeps me going is the decision each day to keep following Jesus day by day, wherever that might take me. Sometimes that is a joyous delight. Other times it feels more like duty than devotion. But the aim is to get up each morning and choose once more to follow Jesus. And the covenant service, one of those jewels of Methodism, and of course, like so many of our precious Methodist jewels, they existed outside our tradition way before John Wesley came along, but he took it, cannibalized it, and then took all the credit. The covenant service is yet another opportunity towards the start of a new year to say, yes, Lord, whether I feel like it or not, I'm still following you. I choose to love you. I choose to serve you. I choose to worship you and to live a life of worship. So the covenant service is somewhat like a renewal of vows. It is the renewal of vows that pledge to serve the king and follow faithfully after him again for another year, whether things go as we would like or whether they do not. It is about joining in the words of the hymn writer who said in the Assam region of India, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. So how are you doing with your following? Does it feel like devotion or duty at the minute? Where are you at as you once more in a few moments' time make intentional prayers of commitment to God? Secondly, the covenant service, and I'll come a bit more deliberately to the text now, is about willingly surrendering ourselves back to God's hands and his sovereignty It is about giving up control of our own will and our own life and placing it into the hands of God, surrendering ourselves to God's will and purpose, whatever that might be. I remember a year ago standing on that very front row, looking at the projector, praying those words, thinking, well, Lord, I'm probably going to be here for another 4 or 5 years or so, but I genuinely mean this. Wherever you want me to be, we will go. It's a dangerous prayer to pray, I've discovered. And a few weeks ago, I was reflecting on this passage. In fact, I was listening to a lay preacher at Findon Methodist Church preach on this passage. And as they read the scripture they were going to preach on, I was struck by verse 5 of this text. Mary's words to the servant, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. You know, those are a simple, straightforward words spoken to the senior steward of the banquet, who's in charge of all the wine. Not really a Methodist parable, this. Just listen to what Jesus says and then do it. And of course, those 5 simple words uttered by Mary contain the essence of Christian discipleship. Summed up very simply, do whatever he tells you. And so when we make our covenant promise again today, we are affirming a positive and deliberate commitment to that way of life. A life that is lived not for our own pleasure, enjoyment or our own gain, but a life that is lived for God's honour. And by making our covenant promise, we affirm again that our desire is to do the will of God as much as we are able. Wherever it is that God has placed us. You see, by making our covenant promise, we say, yes, Lord, whatever you tell us to do, we will do it. Of course, these are easy things to say and consider. It's a whole other thing to actually live it out, isn't it? It's great standing here praying prayers because they're on the screen and they're in yellow, so you must say them. Must say them. Quite another to say, yeah, I deliberately choose to live this way, Lord. So what is it then that Jesus tells us at the moment? What is our task? Now, on one level, that will be different for every single one of us as we digest this passage and live out our faith in response to where God has placed us. And I wonder, as a church, we ask the question, both as a group and as individuals, what is it? What is the whatever that Jesus is telling us to do? In the covenant prayer, we commit to the best of our knowledge and the best of our intention to be people that say, yes, Lord, I will do whatever you tell me to do. Thirdly, because we need to move on, there is this promise of new wine. I've been to Cana in Galilee, and there you can buy disgusting wine, highly priced, because it happens to come from Cana in Galilee. I used it once at a communion service in Findon, shortly after my return from the Holy Land, and only afterwards discovering that it was about 4% alcohol. So thankfully there's nobody here from Findon today, so my discretion is kept secret. But, you know, the stories of John's Gospel often are like layers of an onion. You keep peeling them back and peeling them back, and you get closer and closer to the heart of the passage. And you get closer and closer to the heart of what John is wanting to show. In this story, there are loads of things going on and loads of different angles to come at it. But one thing that John wants his hearers to perceive and understand is that the old supply of wine is coming to an end. What has served the wedding banquet well for the past is running out. And similarly, God asks us not to persevere with what has been, for the old wine and the old ways will soon be expired. And I realized just last night as I wrote this, folks, I will soon be expired. I am soon to be the old wine. I think I might be in that heavily fermenting stage currently. And to be perfectly honest, to be really honest, there are some days when that feels like a blessed relief. But most of the time, that feels very costly. Things that we love, people that we love, will soon be far away. My new church building is a complete mess compared to this great cathedral of yours. Although, ironically, they've had problems with the Wi-Fi going back 5 years, so there'll be some things that are the same. The office of the superintendent minister is considerably bigger. I'm holding on to that. People whose friendship and encouragement and whose challenge I value deeply, often in the White Swan or the Hollybrook, will no longer be on hand in a crisis. It feels like lots to give up, but I'm trying to learn, and I am a very slow learner, that whenever something runs out or expires or comes to an end in the kingdom of God, there is always the promise of that which is new. And the hope of this passage, though, is that when the old wine runs out, that isn't the end. As the old wine runs out, Jesus transforms the ordinary water present so that new, rich, wonderful wine flows in abundance. But I'm not a wine drinker. I've never acquired the taste for it. I'm not grown up enough. I'm more of a real ale man myself. But the rabbis of Jesus' day had a saying. It was this: without wine, there is no joy. I thought that might have got an amen at least. But I was on a retreat with the other ministers in the district this week, and I was preaching at St. Martin's last Sunday and telling them I was about to go on retreat. And I said to them, as I say to you, you have these images of all these pious ministers sat around in their dog collars in this holy gaze of prayer and meditation. And I'm telling you the reality is there'll be 10 at evening prayer and 46 in the bar. Without wine, there is no joy. You see, the wine is a symbol of blessing. It's a symbol of the new life that Jesus would bring. Yes, the wine ran out, but in the hands of Jesus, there is an abundant supply that remains. So whatever he tells you means that we're asked to give something up, the cost is always outweighed by the promise of what is to come. And so for me then, throughout my ministry, wherever I've been, when I've seen then churches close or organizations come to an end, that never for me is a place of fear or despondency. Because the story of our faith is, yes, one of death, which is difficult, but one of new life and resurrection, which is always promised. So the end is never the end. It's just the beginning of the new. We are the people of death and resurrection. It's woven into who we are. So whatever endings are coming for you at the moment, they'll be different for different people. When the old is gone, the new will come. And that may well take some time to be realized. It may well take some time to come to fruition. But when the old is done, Jesus stands ready with the new. How do we get from the old into the new? Well, we're back to that very, very beginning again. Do whatever he tells you. We are invited to place into the hands of Jesus that which is in us that needs transforming. And we're invited to watch him do it. We're invited actually not just to place the challenges we face, which may well be many or few currently, but actually our whole selves into his hands. We will say in just a few moments' time, if you've got good enough eyesight, it's on the graphic. It's not designed there for you to read it. I am no longer my own, but yours. We give ourselves up to Jesus. He is the one who transforms water into wine. He is the one who transforms sinners into saints. He is the one who takes us from the old into the new. He is the one in whom we can be confident will supply all that we need, even more life and blessing in great abundance that overflows. Do whatever he tells you. It's an invitation. It's a command. It's a challenge. And it's up to you and me wherever we are at the minute, duty or devotion, as to how we respond. Keep faithfully plodding on, choosing to follow Jesus. Do what he tells you to do, and rest in his promise that the best is still to be. Amen. Amen.